This morning, I'll continue in a series looking at the nature and the mission of the church. Last week, we looked at the confession of the church, the construction of the church, and the conquest of the church. The confession of the church is that Jesus is the Christ. That is, He is the anointed Savior. He is the Messiah, and that He is divine, the Son of the living God, as Peter confessed. The church is then constructed by her head, Jesus Christ Himself, and through His indwelling Spirit, and by the gospel proclamation, she has her conquest to overcome the forces and the powers of hell. Even death is vanquished. Today, we will answer a question that is critical to the life and the future of the church, even of this local church, and that is this question: what is our purpose? What is the purpose of Riverwood Presbyterian Church? If you were to go to a business or a company or many organizations even and ask them for a mission statement, they would have one to present you. It's a guiding statement that helps them chart a course. Businesses will have a vision statement and a mission statement to help direct their decision-making. Mission statements do that. They give direction. They maintain focus for an organization. They assist in decision-making. They shape strategy. A mission statement can help an organization even facilitate evaluation. Are we doing well? Are we following our purpose well? Whether you knew it or not, Riverwood Presbyterian Church has a mission statement. It has a mission statement. Those of you who are visiting, this will be helpful to you to be able to see these are the guiding principles that the officers of this church have spent time constructing a statement of. These are the things that we think should guide and direct what we do. Also, if you are going through the new members class, this is important for you to know. Maybe you've been a longtime member and didn't know that Riverwood had a mission statement. Well, I want to share that with you today. And what I want to do today is really concentrate on one phrase from it. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the biblical foundations for each thing that is included. Now, I'm not preaching the mission statement. I'll be preaching from the Word, but the Word that is the foundation for it. So, if you have your insert, it's printed there for you. Let me read that, and if you would follow along. Riverwood Presbyterian Church exists to praise, glorify, and honor the triune God and His work by making disciples through gospel-centered worship, oversight of its members baptized in His name, teaching of wisdom, truth, knowledge and godliness, initiation and cultivation of Christ-like fellowship, prayer, study of Scripture, and sacrificial service and proclamation of the good news within and outside the Riverwood community. Now, there's a lot there, and that's the reason I want to take it piece by piece over the next few weeks. This morning, what I want to focus on is that first phrase where it says that we exist. Last week we looked at the formation of the church, how we exist, but now the purpose really, and it's stated right there, to praise, glorify, and honor the triune God and His work. Earlier in the service, we read from the Westminster Larger Catechism, four questions and answers. That catechism was drawn up by the Westminster Assembly. The Westminster Assembly was originally called by the Long Parliament in England in 1643 to discuss reform within the Church of England. It was a gathering of 120 ministers, 20 members of the House of Commons, and 10 members of the House of Lords. They met at Westminster Abbey, thus the name the Westminster Assembly. Also in attendance were five ministers and three elders from the Scottish delegation, Scottish representatives there. In 1645, the first document they produced was the Directory for Public Worship of God, and that was to replace the Book of Common Prayer in the Church of England. That was agreed upon by Parliament, as the form of presbyterial church government was agreed upon as well. And then they began work on the Westminster Confession of Faith. That was concluded in 1646. And in 1647, the next year, they completed the larger and shorter catechisms. So 3 years of work, countless meetings, countless hours in prayer and discussion, debate, examining God's Word, they produced these documents. The catechisms, the larger and shorter catechisms, are really teaching tools. And they provided these at the end. These will be the tools that we give to believers to help them learn and understand biblical doctrine. And they're presented in a series of questions and answers. Both catechisms, the larger and the shorter, begin with ultimately the same question. The larger just adds a couple of words. We read that earlier. What is man's chief end? What is man's chief and highest end? What is our purpose? Was the question. They began right there. They thought this was the point that we need to start this entire exercise, is understanding what's our purpose? Why do we even exist? And their answer, as we read earlier, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. So a couple things just about that response I want to mention. What does it mean to glorify? For us to glorify God. I was glad that Linda started the service with a glorify thy name. I don't think she knew that I was going to be preaching on God's glory. That's a wonderful start, that we would glorify His name. What does that mean? What does it mean for us to glorify God? The writers of the larger catechism knew that man, as the creature, is not capable of somehow bestowing glory on God that he didn't have before. Neither did they think that we could somehow add to God's glory. They knew very well that God is complete. His glory is full. His majesty is without lack in any way. But to glorify God is to acknowledge who He is. It's to acknowledge His glory. It's to display it. It's to worship Him and represent before the world the glory of God Himself. So man's purpose is to acknowledge and declare who God is, both with our mouths, but with our actions as well, with our lives. And what we declare, His glory, is His majesty, His excellence, His splendor, His worthiness of all our praise. So that's what's intended in that response. Well, is that biblical? Does Scripture back that up? Well, we can look, and even in His creation, we're told in His Word that His creation itself, even inanimate objects, declare His glory. We know Psalm 19:1 very well. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The heavens, as we look to the stars, as astronomers continue to look further and further into space, which is always expanding, and they see these wonders, it is declaring to them, whether they have ears to hear it or not, the glory of God. It does that just by its very existence. So God's purpose for His creation was the expression and the declaration of His glory. But is that the only work that He intended to express His glory through? Remember, in our purpose statement, it's to praise, honor, to glorify God, not only in who He is, but what He has done as well. Now, if you have the insert, I'm going to move pretty quickly here because I have a lot of ground to cover, but I wanted to give it all because I have a lot of verses, and I didn't want you to have to flip through in your Bibles quickly. But let me go through these next 8 points of ways we see in Scripture of God's glory on display. If that is our chief end, is to glorify God, to declare His glory, how is that seen in our lives? So we're going to go through these. Number one, God's glory is displayed, we could say foremost, in Jesus Christ. God's glory is displayed in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 2 and 3. In these last days, He, that is God, has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. If you have interest and time, I would encourage you to look up an essay that you can find online free. It's Jonathan Edwards' essay on the Trinity. In it, he describes Jesus Christ himself as being God's very understanding of himself. And as God reflects on his own glory, he radiates out and is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting read. Here in Hebrews, he says that the writer of Hebrews says Jesus is himself the very radiance, the outworking, the visible manifestation of the glory of God. This is why angels broke out into song about God's glory at Jesus' birth. The glory of God was about to be made flesh right here. And it's why we read in the book of Revelation that in eternity before his throne, the 24 elders and the four living creatures are constantly worshiping the Lamb who was slain. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Secondly, the world's confession of Jesus as Lord and Christ is for God's glory. The world's confession. Here's Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That confession itself glorifies the Father. It is bringing glory to him. Third, our faith and redemption are for his glory. Our faith and redemption are for his glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. There Paul wrote, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, we could pause there. That is, when Jesus returns at his second advent, and he is coming to be glorified in us and his saints, and to be marveled at, that is, to be glorified, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So let me pause. Paul is saying, because you have faith, because you've heard this testimony and believed, this will bring great glory to the Son in his return. So let me continue then. To this end, like we talked about earlier, man's chief end, that's man's chief purpose. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So that, we're about to get a purpose statement that should always raise a flag, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all, Paul says. Your faith, your belief, your resting in him brings glory to the Son. Isaiah 61 is a prophecy about this redemption that we've now experienced in Christ. There we read that Isaiah has been given this proclamation to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garments of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So let me pause. So all of these things that God would take us who mourn over our sin and give us a headdress of gladness. We have filthy garments, but yet he clothes us in righteousness, that we would even be an oak of righteousness, steadfast in Christ. He did all of that, our redemption in full and our salvation. And then the last phrase, that he may be glorified. Our salvation is for his glory, his glory on display. Number four, God's glory is demonstrated in our sanctification. God's glory is displayed in our sanctification, that is, in God changing us, transforming us. In Philippians 1:10, Paul there is praying for believers to know truth so that, here's a purpose statement again, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. we could say, well, why does God sanctify us? Why does he change us, helping us know what is good and excellent? Why does he, in our life, continue this gradual process of purifying us, helping us turn away from sin and pursue righteousness, not to earn our salvation, but as a fruit of righteousness? Why? For his glory, for the display of his glory. Somebody comes up and says, you know, I really see God working in your life. You used to be such an angry person, and now I see this peace. It's not wrong to say, praise God, it wasn't from me. This is God's glory. This is what God does in our lives. Number five, we produce spiritual fruit and perform good works for his glory. Jesus, in John chapter 15, 8, we read Jesus saying, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So as we bear fruit, that brings glory to God. As we do good works in Christ's name, it brings glory to God. Number six, ministry is for God's glory. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it. And notice, as each, that's each person within the body, has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And Peter can't stop there. So he continues, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. This is all about God's glory being on display. If you speak in the church, then do it for God's glory. If you serve for God's glory, as you do it, he will be glorified. He will be lauded. He will be honored. Next one, number seven. God's glory is declared in our physical bodies as we live in union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And he means there in your flesh and blood, in your skin. Those hands that you use, glorify God through the way you use those hands. Those feet, where they lead you, where they take you, let it be to God's glory. That mind of yours that chews on thoughts, let it be to the glory of God. That mouth, every part of us. He says, you're not your own. You've been redeemed. You've been purchased. So all that we do with our bodies. And then finally, number eight, Christ is building his church to proclaim God's glory. This gets us even more specific to the purpose of the church. Here we have 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're being brought together into this royal priesthood, into this holy nation of sinners saved by grace who've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Why? That we may proclaim his excellencies. So that we could put his glory on display. You know, like grandparents, when they show up in the room and they've got pictures of their grandkids. Let me show you my daughter's newest child. He is just the cutest thing in the world. You won't believe what he did the other day. Look at this picture. You see his head down in that hole? Isn't that just adorable? We just can't say enough about people that we love, right? And actually sharing that is part of the enjoyment. C.S. Lewis is very insightful on this. He says, we actually find more enjoyment having the opportunity to share in something that we love. I think that's what Facebook, why it works. People just, I got to show you this incredible peanut butter and jelly sandwich that I had, that I grilled and put a scoop of ice cream on, which I do from time to time. And it's very good, by the way. But you want to put a picture on the internet. You got to check this out. This is decadent, and it's PB&J. And there's joy in that. Peter is saying, God has redeemed us, brought us together, and then given us this high and noble and eternal calling to put God's excellencies out in front of the world. To say, look at what our God has done. Look at who he is. Therefore, Paul understood that he and the entire church had been entrusted and have been entrusted with the magnificent purpose of filling the world with the declaration and the expression of the glory of God. And that happens through gospel proclamation. As we share with others not only the hope that we have, but even what God has done in our lives, how he has given us hope. He's given us salvation. He's clothed us in garments of righteousness. So that is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, back to our verse that I read earlier, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 and 6, Paul, understanding all of that, he says, "For what we proclaim then is not ourselves." I'm not here to tell you about Paul, he says. I'm not here to boast in me. But Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what we proclaim. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So we proclaim Christ and we serve Christ. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, it's a lot of prepositions there, but he says, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where has he revealed that? In the face of Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the expression. He is the visible manifestation, we could say, in person, the very glory of God. How does this happen? How does this happen? What God does is he penetrates a dark heart like Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who, when he heard the name Jesus before, those who would follow Christ would go in order to persecute those Christians. It was a stench in his nostrils, the name of Christ. And yet Christ broke into, he penetrated the darkness of Saul's heart, and that's symbolized with the scales that covered his eyes. Saul, you're a blind guide. You can't see. You don't know me. You don't know my glory. And then God sent a servant even to Saul of Tarsus, sharing the good news. God's called you. God's called you. Christ, who you encountered on that road, who you have persecuted, loves you. And the scales fell from his eyes, and the light of the gospel broke into that dark and murderous heart. And now he became a servant, eager to do what he says here, to share with the world this light and this glory. Where can we see it? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of the man from Nazareth who walked this earth, who lived like us, lived among us, who suffered in our place, who bore our sins in his body on the tree for us. He experienced humiliation so that we may have the hope, the promise of forgiveness, so that we could be declared righteous. That's a message that displays God's glory. So Paul was eager to share that. So then God uses that person to proclaim and serve in Christ's name. This is what we read in 1 Peter earlier. The church is a people for God's possession in order to proclaim his excellencies. That's what we see in Paul's life. Well, where do we do this? Where do we do this? Where do we glorify God? Where do we lift him up? I'm going to mention two places. The first is in local corporate worship as we gather together. And there are many churches gathered right now in local corporate worship. And it is to do this very thing. Every week, here in corporate worship, we, early in our service, declare God's name is hallowed as we start the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. That is, you are hallowed and lifted up. You are glorious. You are pure and righteous. Then we close that prayer by saying, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." You know, we know that by memory, the Lord's Prayer, many of us do, so we can just say it. I hope that as we say it in the coming weeks, that you will hear yourself saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No other name is hallowed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And close with, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever." Only His. We don't stop there. Each week we sing the doxology. The word doxa in Greek is the word glory. It is an expression of glory. It's what doxology means. We do that week after week. And then a little later we sing the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. That is us doing what God has created us to do. And we do it week after week. You know, we can think things that we do often become less important. I pray that it will be just the opposite. It is so important for us to give glory to God together that we're going to use every opportunity to do so. So we do it in the local church. We do it through corporate worship and fellowship. That's where we give expression to our common confession. And we heard earlier that when we confess Jesus Christ, it gives glory to God. So we confess together week after week. We believe in Christ. Also, it's in our corporate worship that we experience our union with one another and with Christ. Even as we commune together, that is to God's glory. It's in the church where we declare the truths of our salvation and adoption and faith, all to God's glory. So this is where it happens. This is a place where that happens week after week. The local church is where gifts of ministry are cultivated and employed for God's glory, like we read about earlier. And then one other place, everywhere, in everything we do. Right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And the context for this verse in 1 Corinthians 10 is that Paul is giving guidance to believers in Corinth. And Corinth, if you recall, was a pagan city. Gross immorality in that city. There were pagan places of worship, and they would offer sacrifices and then take the animals that had been sacrificed and take them home and prepare them and cook them and eat them in their homes even. And there's this question, how do we interact with this pagan world as believers whose faith is in Christ? Should we dine with unbelievers? What if somebody invites us over? Should we go to their house and eat? What if they put meat on the table? Should we eat that? And so they're wanting some rules. Give us a checklist so we know what's right and what's wrong. And Paul gives them principles. One principle that he gave, the first is, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. Let that guide you. Are you seeking the good of your neighbor? Not just the happiness, but the good of your neighbor. But then the second principle is this, what we read here, where he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, whether you go to their house or don't go to their house, whether you eat the meat or don't eat the meat, whatever you do in any phase of life, do it to the glory of God. And I think what he is saying is you need to pause and pray, Lord, how will this manifest your glory? Will it? The thing that I'm about to do, God, will this somehow declare to the world that you are splendid, that you are exalted? Will it lift up the name of Christ as I bear his name as a Christian? Paul says, whatever you do, this is your guiding principle. Do it to the glory of God. This would include eating, drinking, sleeping, working, playing, parenting, studying, resting, socializing, cheering at a football game, saving money, giving money, teaching, on and on. Whatever we do, this should be our guiding principle. Is God glorified through this? Paul is trying to say to us that the entirety of the Christian life is to be lived for the purpose of bringing glory to God in everything. But then what about the other half of the answer to the larger catechism and the shorter catechism? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. A quick nod to Jonathan Edwards and John Piper. If you're a John Piper fan, you'll know that he likes to say, we glorify God by enjoying Him forever. By enjoying Him. It is in our enjoyment of Him that He is glorified as we revel and delight in His glory. Psalm 16:11. The psalmist knew this. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How does this happen? How do we get to where we delight and rejoice and find pleasures in the things of God? I think we see that in Paul's life. Paul, who was transformed to where the name of Christ that had been a stench to him before, now is a pleasing aroma. So he knew that now as he proclaimed the gospel, for some it will be the aroma of death, but for others, life. God has to change our senses so our eyes see His glory. So when we look into the heavens, we don't just see bits of light. We see the glory of God on display. When we see reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not just seeing some kind of peacemaking attempt in a worldly way. No, we're seeing God's reconciling mercy and His glory on display. When we see someone serving a brother or sister in Christ, we see God's glory on display because we're doing all things for His glory. We learn to delight and enjoy that. Scripture attests that God is the first and the last. He is the beginning. He is the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, by whom and for whom all things exist, and from whom and through whom and to whom are all glory and power and honor and majesty. This is our purpose. This is why Riverwood exists. This is the purpose that God has given us together, to glorify God. That must be our guiding principle. This is what He has called us to do. It's who He's called us to be. The church's purpose isn't to tell you that God loves you so much and thinks so much of you that He would send His Son to die for you, to die in your place, in hopes that you would just feel better about yourself. We want you to feel better about yourself because you know that God loves you. It's also not our purpose to tell you that God wants to transform you just so you'll look better and feel better and do better, and this is the place to find improvement. We are going to declare salvation in Christ, that God loves you, but it's to His glory. We are going to declare transformation through the work of His Holy Spirit, but it's for His glory. It must be. It must be. That is what He's designed us and created us for. So the church's purpose is to make much of God. Our purpose is to sing about His glory and His splendor and His majesty, which is demonstrated in His works of creation, His works of redemption, His work of salvation, His glory which will be displayed before all the world at Christ's glory-filled return. Soli Deo Gloria, that must be our motto, all to God's glory. Pray with me. Lord, we worship You today, and I know that even as I stand here, that my words are insufficient to express the majesty of Your glory. But Father, Your word is not insufficient, and so we look to Your word today. I thank You that we see in Your word clear depictions that as we confess Christ, that You are glorified. As we worship You, You are glorified. As you work in us and sanctify us, You are glorified. Father, as we live together as a body of believers, You are glorified. I thank You for that. I thank You that we can rest in that, and knowing that we are doing these things, help us to grow to where we can say that all things that we do are to Your glory. Help us to think those thoughts, to ask that question of ourselves moment by moment, to where it would become for us just part of our instinct, part of our reflex even, that we would respond in seeking to glorify You. Lord Jesus, we thank You. Thank You that You have loved us and redeemed us. Continue to reveal the glory of the Almighty to us as You are the radiance of that very glory. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and change our lives. In Christ's name, amen.